Book of Judges, chapter 11. Now, what we are reading from there, just one verse. I read the context last time concerning how Jephthah, when he was going to lead the battle in defense of the land of Israel, all right, against Sihon, the king of the Amorites, when he was going to lead that battle, there was a statement he made, which is a profound statement and has a lot of spiritual truth for us to understand from it. The Amorites were claiming that the land that the children of Israel had belongs to them, and they took it away. But then the man was saying that, no, that's not what happened. And he made a profound statement in verse 24. Let's just quickly go down there. He said, "Do you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess?" That is, the God the Amorites were serving. He says, "So, in the same manner," he was saying, "whatever the Lord our God has driven out before us, we will possess." That is, God cleared the land for us so that we might go in and take possession of the land. And anything like that that God has done for us, we have to take possession of it. And then quickly, let's open again to the book of Hebrews chapter 13 from verse 5. It said, "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." In verse 6, it says, "For this reason, we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?" Please, what I want us to note here is that first line of verse 6. He said, "So we confidently say," or "so we can confidently say," based upon what God has said, we have the ability to make our own declarations. That is, what we are saying is that God is our helper, and we will not be afraid, because there's nothing that anyone can do to us. But the reason why we are saying it is not because we desire it. The reason why we are saying it is not because we feel like that's what we should have. The reason why we are saying that is simply because that is what God has said concerning us. That is, based upon what he said, we now form our own words. He said, "The Lord said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." And that gives us the confidence to say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid." The reason is because there's nothing that anybody can do to me. And I know that because God is on my side. God is with me all the time. Now, one more scripture, which has been our text scripture for all these discussions. Let's quickly read that. Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on," make it a conscious work, "deliberately put on the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one." And then he said in verse 17, "You take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, my emphasis for today is in verse 18. He said, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Now, let me just stop there. Now, we have been talking for some time on this issue of Christian warfare, and I want to bring it to a close today. And last time I began to review many of the things we said, and I want to avoid doing that again, all right? Let's just quickly get down to what I began last time, which I did not go very far in. Remember, I told you a story that once a friend of mine heard me on radio. Actually, what I preached that day was I was trying to explain that I won't let people give me excuses to accept what Satan wants to pass into my life. Therefore, I said boldly that I reject some things and I accept other things. So when he saw me later, now we had that discussion in the past, and he felt that a lot of Christians think that Christianity is, you pick, in fact, these were his words, that Christianity is not a supermarket where you walk in and pick and choose what you like and leave what you don't like. But that indeed it's a whole package. So you have to accept the whole package, all right? And that's very true, and I agree with him totally. Where we now began to disagree, all right, is what is in the package. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? I said, look, this is what you should be careful of. indeed, the world, all right, as you walk in life, you will have experiences. God will give you things that belong to Him, that are from Him, and the world and Satan will try to offer you things that God did not plan for you. Do you understand my point? You will not say Christianity is a total package and you accept everything, including that which didn't come from God. Please, I hope you are following what I'm trying to explain. There are things that God promised, and those are the things that are in the package called Christianity. I did not say trying times will not come. Because apparently when people make statements like that, and they are basically very good people, it's based on experience. Do you understand my point? For example, it's very common in Christianity for people to say, I learned that too, all right, as a young believer in the word of faith, that God does not ever cause troubles, that the only any trouble in life only comes from the devil. And therefore, anything that does not appear good to you, you understand my point, is from the devil. So you should reject it totally. Now, I disagree with that. Now, I disagree because I know God causes trouble. I disagree because I have read the scriptures a lot. And God even said at a point in time, He said, I, the Lord, I create good and I invent evil. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? That I devise evil against people. Look, please, let's not try and rationalize it. What we now said in Christianity is that, you see, God doesn't really cause it. He allows it, whatever it is. Do you understand my point? Let us assume I give all the powers to protect a home into your hand, and you decide not to protect it. Look, you're as guilty as a thief that came in. I hope you are getting what I'm not explaining. Now, I'm trying to bring out an issue here. So let's not even argue all those fine details of, was it God that did this or somebody else that did it? Look, all those things to me, they are unnecessary details. I have read enough in the scriptures that Bible says that you can receive abundance from God. Are you getting my point? And the time will come that you will drink from His hands, affliction. Let's get that point clear. Do you understand my point? But that doesn't mean it's His perfect plan. Do you understand my point? And that's where people make the mistake. Because something is not God's perfect plan doesn't mean He doesn't have the ability to do it. One thing I know for sure, God can kill somebody if He decides to. He can make life miserable for people. He has the ability to do it, and He doesn't have to ask the devil to do it for Him. We make it look like, you know what my point? He's just so good that He never does. Look, listen. Yes, God is good, yet He opened His mouth and looked at Eve and pronounced heavy judgment upon her. Was he being wicked? No, but because the consequences, you see, there are two sides to God. There is God the Father, the loving God, and then there is God the judge, who must be just. Are you getting my point? A judge must be just. Therefore, if we do that which is not right, being judged, He will pass His judgment, which may not be favorable to us. A lot of things that we don't like is not because they are bad, but because, if I were a thief, I wouldn't want to be caught. The man who arrests me is my eternal enemy. Does it mean he's a bad person? Now, please, I hope what I'm saying, I hope you are following it. I hope you are following what I'm not explaining. So, anyway, that's the kind of thing that brings us such thoughts. So Christians will say that, no, God only does good things. Therefore, we only look for good things. So we'll start taking stupid marriage vows like, it's for better. How does it go again? For better, for best. For richer, for yet richer. In health and in stronger bodies. Till death can, in fact, death can never do us part self. We reinvent our own marriage vows because of our shallow understanding. Because we think that the person who is saying for better, for worse, is prophesying worse days. Whether you like it or not, they are going to come. Listen, you can say what you like. Do you understand my point? All the Bible says that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, sometimes you do walk as a Christian through what appears like the valley of the shadow of death. He said, yet I will fear no evil, because I know that the Lord is with me. So what he was saying, what we say in that marriage vow is that, wife, when you are going through your valley of the shadow of death, I will not desert you at that particular point in time. Are you getting my point? Because we see it. When we begin making all kinds of funny vows, people wake up in the morning and decide that, I'm not happy in this marriage anymore. Where you are going, you think you'll be happy? Wait till you get there. Now, please, I'm going to explain something. That Christianity, all right? That God, I'm not saying God delights in causing us problems. But sometimes in life, we go through trials, we go through afflictions. Is that okay? Yes, it happens, all right? Now, but so, what my friend was saying, which is what I'm trying to get back to. So, out of all of these experiences, he felt that people shouldn't be like that. And I agreed. Shouldn't make it look like, We can never have any troubles in life. Therefore, anybody who's having any troubles is a man that doesn't have faith, is a man that that doesn't know God. You know, we make it look like things are always going very rosy. Therefore, a Christian, as soon as he leaves school, he should have enough faith to buy the biggest car he wants. Why should he trek? It is not in, accordance with the will of God. Why should you stay in a country where the roads are bad? Do you get my point? We think that all our faith does is create good for us. So my friend rebelled against that and said, that's not what Christianity is, and I agree. But I also agree with the scriptures, because I know that indeed God is good. And like I said, God has never, listen, he has never said to anybody, enjoy affliction. Are you getting my point? What did he ever say? Endure. You endure affliction. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it presupposes that I will soon come out at the other end. Do you understand what I'm trying to explain? I am not going to die there. It's a transitory period. I might go through the wilderness, but it is because I'm on my way to the promised land. If I was not going to the promised land, what would I be looking for in the wilderness? What I'm saying is that, yes, wilderness exists. We cannot deny that. But then let's remember, we are not designed to die in the wilderness. The only people that die in the wilderness are those who are of who disobeyed God, who did not walk in faith. They died because of what? Unbelief. Are you getting my point? Yes, we will have the strength to withstand difficult times. We will have the strength, all right, to stand adversity. I don't think that God indeed has forsaken us. But we understand that the reason why we are standing adversity, the reason why we are going through the wilderness, is because there is something better on the other side. And indeed, for us to be effective ministers, all right, for other people, we must be able to participate in the afflictions that they are feeling. For Jesus to become an effective high priest, the Bible says he's able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Please, are you getting what I'm not explaining? That is, in all of these things, we know that God is good, even though we may go through difficult times, but there is an inheritance he planned for us. So what I was preaching then, when my friend was disagreeing with me, was that I said, look, don't make excuses for me for why I should stay in the midst of what God does not want me to have. All right? And make it look like this is what God really wants me to have. And then we'll start designing scriptures. Do you understand what I mean? To explain our current situation, that's what I disagree with. Are you getting my point? You've heard me teach that I must learn how to abound and how to abase. But the fact is that I have a word of God which says, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. You understand that point? Yes. Until that happens, all right, I am not going to stop following God just because I have some lack in my life. But I understand that that is not God's perfect plan. I am going somewhere. Therefore, you won't sell me a book which explains how I should tabernacle in poverty for life, and I say it is okay. You won't come and equate poverty with holiness. It is not. Are you getting my point? Lack of understanding. People say, what is a man looking for in this life? I say, I'm looking for how to fulfill God's purpose for my life and do everything in life that God says I should do. And believe me, God actually proposes for his people, all right, to indeed enjoy life. Solomon will explain that to you. He said, it's a gift of God for you to be able to enjoy life. Is what? A gift of God. Please, I hope you are following what I'm explaining. But what I'm trying to explain here, that you see, yes, God has a package. Christianity has a package. The only thing really that describes the package is the word of God. That's where I'm going. It's not our desires. No, it is what? The word of God. The reason why I would disagree with some people who say that the reason why I am sick is because it is the will of God. I disagree with that because it is not in accordance with divine order. Are you getting my point? It's just let me explain what I'm saying. I may be going through the valley of the shadow of death. I wrote an article, all right, some time ago. Somebody tried to correct me about something there. I don't like going to arguments about some things. I said that there is no affliction without sin. And the first one trying to look like people can be afflicted even though they did not sin. Let me tell you something to you now. Listen to this clearly. Please pay attention to me. I beg you in the name of the Lord. What I want to say is very, very crucial. When you say sin a lot of times, what people hear is moral failings. Do you get my point? That you must have stolen somebody's money, or you are living in fornication, or you are what other word? You are a liar. Stuff like that's what they are thinking about. But that's not what sin is. I say it all the time. Sin is whatever it is that is not in accordance, okay, with what God sets as a standard for your life. Whether it's morally good or bad. Listen, there are a lot of pastors who are pastoring in sin and iniquity. He comes up every Sunday and he grabs the microphone and he prays for people and he preaches the word of God. And God said, this guy will not live for beyond the next 10 years. He's walking out of order. He doesn't have the anointing to handle the word. He doesn't have it. He has no business gathering people every Sunday. He doesn't have that anointing. I have not given him the ability, but he has stood up here because he wants to make penance. It's very common for his previous life. Maybe he was a very famous man. He felt like he had led a lot of people into iniquity. Now I have given my life to Christ. I have to now pay God back. God said, if you don't climb down from that pulpit, I kill you in 10 years. One thing I want to teach you today, I want to beg you to read. If you ever hear me mention a book, I mean, you should know, you should go out and go and look for the book and read it. That is how you will have understanding. Why am I saying so? Look, people ask me sometimes, which Bible school did you go to? I said, school now book. Amen. School now waiting. Now book. I may not have gone formally to a Bible school. But let me give you a small testimony. One of my friends, we're both coppers in Taraba State. When I served there, 1992-93. We lived in the same barracks, called the Mechanized Battalion in Seti, Taraba State. And he had a BA in theology. We used to call him Pastor. Pastor had a BA in theology. When we met, of course, because he's a Christian, I'm a Christian, we became friends. So we'll sit down and talk. And we'll have sometimes arguments about the single authorship of the book of Isaiah. And he will say there are multiple authors, school of prophets. And I said, no, I believe there was a single author. He will bring forth his argument. I will bring forth my argument. And he will talk about textual criticism. And I tell him about, you know, we discuss higher criticism. You know, I mean, this guy came up with a bachelor in medicine and bachelor in surgery. And I was discussing somebody who had a BA in theology. One day he read Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And I answered him, I said, the earth was tohu vabohu. And the guy stood up from the bed. Where did you hear that? Because that was the Hebrew for that Genesis chapter 1. He said, where did you hear it? I read it too. This is the point I'm coming to. I read it. I have a book on the history of the Bible. I read it. I have the complete works of Josephus. I've not read the whole book. It's a big volume, but it's one of my reference materials. And that was even before I now have everything on the computer. I have read books. I've been amongst ministers when we are talking. And here I was, a resident doctor in Luth. I'll come down to come and do ministry work for 1 month. And I'm talking to professional ministers. And I'll be mentioning names they had never heard. And I'll be looking at these people. Say, you call yourself a preacher. I will mention the name Maria Woodward Etta. Somebody will say, I've heard that name before. You have heard it before. You have heard it before. You have heard it before. And you're a professional preacher. I am a medical doctor who's doing this in part-time. I do a full-time residency. And you have heard it before. I mean, it amazes me. Then it used to amaze me. You say, okay, so what do you do now? What do you do? You're a preacher. That is, you wake up in the morning. Praise God, another day has come. Another day of preaching and ministry. I mean, when I wake up in the morning, I have to and run up and down, read book, write for exam. I mean, prepare for exam. Write exam, I must pass. You fail, you get fired for part two. I mean, you lose your job for failing an exam. Yet, I'm talking to people who can never get fired from ministry. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I mean, I couldn't understand. And I'll be mentioning Ken Hagin. Yes, I hear that man is... You're a preacher. You are hearing stories about Ken Hagin. What am I trying to say? It's in reading here and there you get knowledge. You get understanding. Those things are recorded for your learning. So that you don't make mistakes. Look, listen. Like I look at people and say, you're a preacher. You're a minister. Have you read God's Generals? Yes, he's looking at me. Is it not that book by that? You know, in my mind, I'm slapping his face. Left, right, left, right. You know, I'm slapping the guy in my mind. But on the surface,
I'm looking at you. Oh, you haven't read it in my mind. Oh, you foolish Galatian. You know, on the surface, hey, you should read it in my mind. This guy, something's wrong with him, seriously. On the surface, I'm looking at him like he doesn't know the kind of amazement. You're a preacher. You haven't read. Look, there's anyone who's going to all of this. Kenneth Hagin. Bishop Oyedepo. Ken Hagin, primarily, he warned me. He didn't talk to me directly. Now, in books and tapes, I can say boldly, I read almost every one of the books he wrote, apart from the Divisional series. You know those books that you read one page a day? One page a day. I don't read them. I'm not good with them. Every other book, mention it. I read it. Mention it. Kenneth Hagin, every single one I read. I have listened to him for literally hundreds of hours. And nobody has instructed me more than him when it comes to respecting your anointing. I went to all of that to let you get it. We're going to talk all of that in one today. To let you understand one point. I read him until I understood that you don't just do anything you like. Alright? And then you get away with it. Or you think because something appears like ministry, God will be impressed and forgive all your iniquities. Sometimes I look around. I have seen people preaching before. I remember one place I went. The man came out to preach. Once he began to talk, I said, look, this one is not about somebody bragging or feeling like he knows too much. I said, this guy is neither called to ministry nor does he know the Bible. You know, there are people who know the Bible, but they are not preachers. Look, every Christian should know the Bible. At least know God's word, I mean. But you don't have to be a preacher. There are preachers who don't know Jack. You don't know that? One man looked at me one day. I only read the King James. That is the authentic Bible. I said, you obviously don't know anything. You don't know anything. You're a preacher. You made that kind of statement. I won't listen to you again. No, I won't. Because you shouldn't open your mouth and say King James is the correct Bible. Now, is King James bad? No. It's just that it shows me you don't know where the name came from. The characteristics of that name. You don't know. You don't know whether the man King James was even a believer. Whether he really gave his life to Christ. He was just a king in England, who authorized the translation of the Bible into English. There are statements you make, I only read this one version of the Bible. I know, okay, maybe you're an evangelist and a prophet. You see visions. But please, don't dissect the scriptures. Those are two extremes. The best of them all, alright, is to have an anointing and know the scriptures. But this point I'm making, I walked to that place that day, and this man neither had the anointing, nor did he know the Bible. After a while, I looked around. You know, some of you may be feeling sleepy. It's normal. Maybe you didn't sleep at night. It happens everywhere. You understand my point? Uh-huh. But there are times in which I'm the one that sent you to sleep. As I begin to talk like this, I bore you so much, you fall asleep. That day, I looked around. The head deacon was asleep. The brother who led prayer, he was asleep. Everybody in the church were nearer my God to thee. All of them were asleep. I felt like calling the bro, say, bro, come. Maybe God has planned to call you into ministry, but he hasn't called you yet. He was calling somebody, empty and cross the line. Now your phone, take ring. Don't be deceived. God hasn't called you. Anyway, let me say something to you, especially when you go to, you know, Christians are very denominational minded. And let me tell you, so that is error. It's not of God. I don't have time to discuss it. But you're a believer, you're a believer. Do you understand my point? That is number one. It is not, you know, those days it was, I'm Anglican, I'm Methodist, I'm Baptist, I'm Catholic. These days, amongst Pentecostals, they are the ones that are even more, you know what I mean? This is my own church. So if I attend Redeem, then once I go to Lagos, I start fishing for all the Redeem branch parishes around. You just feel like I owe it to God to return there. I don't believe in all of those things. Not only do I not believe in it, it's around nonsense. It's around nonsense. I can go to one church in Enugu. Once I get to Abuja, I look for any church which my spirit, you know, goes to. You say, no, there are people, maybe God called you to go and work with the founding pastor of the denomination. Maybe, but I know he didn't call me. Alright? I'm looking for a place where I will feel at home amongst believers and learn the word of God and maybe bless somebody else. Do you understand? Now, please, that thing I've told you, is very true. You can go and tell anybody, that's what I said. I won't hide. It's a fact. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what if I change town, I change denomination. Amen. No, that's me. That's the way it works, all right? No, but look, God, nobody died for me. No human being died for me. We're all serving the same God. No human being died for me. Therefore, I won't die for you. You understand what I'm trying to say? At all. A lot of people won't like this. But that's the way truth is. It's not always very popular. But anyway, there's a reason why I brought that one up. Very common amongst us who are very denominational minded, especially Pentecostals. Now, Anglicans don't have this problem. Catholics don't. It's we Pentecostals that have it. We get promoted into offices do you understand my point? God didn't call us to. They make you founding pastor. That thing really makes me laugh. I would say you come. You're sure you're called to ministry. You know what I'm saying in my mind? You will just die. No, what I'm going to say is not a joke. I don't mean as a joke. Listen to this. You will just die before your time. Literal death. How did I know? I have read enough to know that that's how God does it. One day a man died. Not very famous, but well-known preacher in Nigeria. And I told my wife that time. I said, "Now your wife kill him." The wife is a witch? No, she's not a witch. In fact, she's a preacher. I heard the woman preach once. I knew this woman was anointed. All you need to do is hear her talk. This woman has anointing. That is, this is not like a struggle. Look, I'm a preacher. I pick these things up easily. When I see somebody who's anointed, look, it doesn't mean he has understanding. I have seen ignoramuses use anointing to disseminate ignorance. The guy doesn't know what he's saying, but he's so anointed that his emptiness is being passed across anointedly. It sounds funny. What I'm telling is the truth. That, and you know, God is very funny. In quote. He won't stop you. It's when you get to heaven, you go take Bulala, flog you thoroughly. The thing you said that day was wrong. Say, why didn't you stop me? Did you ask me to stop you? You were shot. Look, anyway, for your information, this guy corrected you. This person corrected you. You refused. You said, I didn't stop. What do you want me to do? Remove your teeth while you are talking? Anyway, this one I'm making. As a preacher, I easily pick these things up. Once I heard a man who was preaching, I said, this man should stop teaching. He doesn't have the anointing to teach. Why is he pretending? Then I believe that thing. And it's on TV, teaching. I just said, this man. Anyway, I won't mention names. So, as a pastor, one guy is judging other people. It's not my fault that I know some things. You get my point? I'm not mentioning names to you, so it doesn't concern you. Is that okay? But I was with a friend of mine, a senior person in ministry. And he laughed. You know why he laughed? He said, I didn't want to talk. I thought I was the only one that had this impression. That this guy obviously shouldn't be teaching. He's an anointed preacher. We all know him. He has a unique kind of anointing. But because he wants to fill a particular office for certain reasons, he's doing this thing. He said he shouldn't do it. I said, man of God, well, at least a senior president has agreed with me. We're together. We're talking. Then one day another of my friends, he laughed also. I said, why? He said, because once, he quoted many years ago, that man who I'm talking about, one of his friends watched him from behind, watched him trying to teach, and told his friend, say, I must talk to Lagbaja. Lagbaja should stop. That's not the real name, all right? That Lagbaja should stop this teaching thing. He doesn't have that gift. And this was an anointed teacher. I know the other guy. An anointed teacher. Talking to his bosom friend. He was standing back. Just tap my friend. I said, I must talk to Lagbaja. This teaching thing, he should leave it alone. He should. I said dollars by talking about sin. Sin. You understand? Sin. Alright? That sin is not always a moral issue. Pick up books and read. And you will find out that one great minister, there are still his followers around. 5 years before he died, I reckon Hagin's story. If you've read many books, you can easily tie things together. And he, of course, just like me, he wouldn't mention names. But I've read many things. So when he was describing his scenario, I knew he was talking about. 5 years before the man died, Kenegi was a prophet. He had a vision and God told him that this man, I'm removing him in 5 years' time. 6 years, because the vision was at the end of 59 and the man died end of 65. He said, I'm going to remove him. Do you know why? Listen to this. Because he's leading the body of Christ astray. That was the reason. End of 65. The man finished a meeting and was going. His son was driving the car in front, and he and his wife were sitting, being driven by a driver in the car behind. And then a drunken driver crossed the lanes and ran into his car head on. Killed his wife on the spot. The boy saw the accident in the mirror. He went back And when he got there, he checked the woman. Actually, his own mother died long ago, so like his stepmother. The woman was dead. Walked back to where his father was. And the man said, "How is mama?" He said, "I think she's dead." He said, "Put my hand on her, she will live." And the guy took the wounded hand, put it on a dead person, she woke up and lived. And he died. He was that anointed. As I said, there are no accidents in life. The drunken driver narrowly missed the boy because he was not ordained for death. Kenneth Hagin said he was somewhere and they announced that this guy had an accident. Everybody pray. He was about to go up to go and pray. Then he remembered the vision of 6 years ago. And he told his wife, "Stop praying. He's going to die. You guys, you can pray from now to tomorrow. That guy is dying." Why? Because he was leading the body of Christ astray. Be careful. Let nobody promote you into an office you don't belong in. You know, the title pastor is very sweet. 20 years ago, if they had called you pastor, you would have... In fact, most pastors were going by the name brother because it was not a nice name. Because it was a sign of poverty and wretchedness. It was a sign of nothing good they flew in your direction. It was a sign of this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. It was a sign of give me Jesus and take the whole world. And literally, they gave you only Jesus and took everything else. But this day and age, you want to marry, you're walking, tell your potential father-in-law, "Bless you, sir. I am Pastor Banky. Bless you, sir." And you expect respect. Thank God for people like Archbishop Benson Daosa. They opened the door by preaching a good message. My God is not a poor God. Now everybody wants to be a pastor. Because the title opens doors. You can walk into a bank and take money you didn't put there. Once you come with the title pastor, it's not working anymore anyway. I've heard of pastors who wrecked people, sacked bank managers. Because pastor will sign a check. How dare you bounce a pastor's check? The bank manager will honor the check, hoping that money will flow tomorrow. I've heard of pastors who went into bank, dropped the check, and they said, "Man of God, there's no money in the account." The money is supposed to be there. "Okay, let me make a call. Okay, you guys, okay, have you paid it in?" "All right." It goes back. "All right. How far?" "Man of God." Finally, the person looked and said, "Man of God must really be expecting money." "So no problem, sir. We will pay you. And then when they credit it from the other end, it will neutralize." They paid man of God, pastor, very dangerous title. Put the money for pocket and left. And nothing ever entered back into that account. Waiting man never see. It's a big name now. Opens doors. A friend of mine once, I was saying that I wanted to buy a car. I won't have money. I'll buy this car. "Ah," he said, "that car is good for your ministry." Because of that, every Tom, Dick, and Harry now wants the title pastor. So it is very popular now. Pastor, doctor, pastor, engineer, pastor, professor, pastor, barrister, pastor, 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 including apostles, pastor, prophet, pastor, you know, ushers, pastor, and it's promotion. That's the problem. If I want to anoint pastors in Kingdom World Ministries, I just look for the most diligent people. Whether God called them to ministry or not is out of the point. Once you come regularly, and you help me run one or two errands, I can count on you. You are good for opening the next branch. So I give you, look, it's called the Jeroboam spirit. I invented that expression. Jeroboam anointed anybody he wanted as a priest in Israel. Whether you are a Levite or not, it's your personal problem. Once you agree, all right? Once you agree to go and offer sacrifice before the stupid gods he put in Dan, and I think in Beersheba, and I've forgotten where now, spread them in Israel. Once you agree, the guy will anoint you priest. A king anointing priests. We see the Lord these days. It still happens. A lot of nonsense that goes around. It's not new inventions. And because, just like now, then, being a priest was a good business. In quotes. For information, all the offerings they supposedly give to God those days, most of them they belongs to the priests. So by adventure, you don't get work. You don't get anything. Your land not a flow. You don't lose money for business. What do? You go and meet Jeroboam. "Morning, sir. Your boys are lawyer. Let me give you a branch." We do it till today. We do. Friend of, I went somewhere once. One of my friends, it was with some of his people. So the person I read some of my tracts. He came and said, "Ah, Pastor Banky, you still work in the hospital?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Why are you bothering? Why are you bothering? All you need to do is settle down, grow your church, and then you begin to enjoy." Because that's what they do in his own church. He's a deacon in the church. He wasn't trying to be funny. A friend of mine was going to leave that same denomination. He felt tired. He wanted to just go on to other things. Somebody came to see him. "Why are you leaving? Why? Why? Why are you bothering? You have served all these years. It's just about the time for you to start enjoying." Listen, that kind of enjoyment will kill you. Listen, you chop that fish, you won't know the bone is strong and unbending. It will hook in your throat and it will give you acute mediastinitis. You know what I'm talking about? And that's it, you're dead. Reject that kind of rubbish enjoyment. You sit down, like the revelation somebody shared with my wife. She says, "Pastor, the sheep, we cut the wool of the sheep to keep ourselves warm. When the pastor needs milk, where does he get it from? The sheep." I told my wife some of these things. You want to carry from scriptures, you can twist it any way you like. There's an element of truth, you understand my point, in them. People will now magnify them according to the lust of their hearts, and they will have scriptures to support it. What am I saying? I'm trying to explain the reason why a lot of people like the title. This is a problem. For a lot of them, it is sin. It is iniquity. Even though sometimes, listen to this, it appears as if it's well-intentioned. Uzzah, case in point. You know what killed Uzzah? David said, "Let us go and carry the ark. Let's go and carry the ark. Ever since these Philistines took it in the days of Saul, let's go and carry the ark." That's before the days of Saul. "Let's go and carry the ark." So they wanted to honor the Lord. You see, this our God is a good God. He's deserving of honor. He's deserving of glory. You can't worship God with dirty naira. You have to worship him with what? Clean naira. So today, all our offerings must be in brand new notes. We can't worship God in local currency. We want to worship him in international currency. So next Sunday, you will honor God with dollars and pounds. No offering in naira. And new notes, good things, yes. It's pounds and dollars, good things. They are not bad, really. Does it matter to God? No. It doesn't matter. No. Whether you give him 15,000 naira or $100, once you interconvert it and they are equal, what is your own that want to honor God? God doesn't honor dollar more than naira. I'm coming to something. No. David thought he did. He went and built a brand new cart to carry the ark and carried two drivers for the oxen that would drive the cart. One of them, the name was Uzzah. Poor Uzzah. He must have sinned before that day. He must have done something that God said, "We'll kill him today." So when David was looking for a driver, one angel just pushed Uzzah, "Go forward. Pick me. You look like a good man. You're a good man. You'll be able to drive this cart." He said, "Good. Participate in David's iniquity." As they were going on the road, listen to me, good intention. The oxen stumbled. Maybe he kicked one stone or one valley, he stepped on quicksand. Anyway, and the ark was about to fall. And Uzzah said, "It must not happen that the ark of God should fall." You know what Uzzah did? He quickly ran and grabbed the ark so that it wouldn't fall. God said, "Ewo." That's Yoruba word for taboo. Laymen, even the priests, they know they touch the ark. They pass their rods through the golden rings and lift it and put on their shoulders. You, one, you are not a priest. All right? Two, you now touch the ark. Uzzah died on the spot. Listen, good intentions sometimes kill. That's why I want to teach you today, please. Read books. I can't tell you everything. Neither do I know everything. Your life is safer when you read. I told you about the brother who's supposed to go and pastor a branch of a church. And when he told me, when I heard about it, I called him and said, oh boy, are you sure?